Hallelujah. All right. How many would like to go a step further in the Word tonight? Hallelujah. Just for a little bit. All right. I think, what book would you suggest? What? Ephesians. Man, that's good. Ephesians sounds good. I think Ephesians would sound real good. Why don't you turn to Ephesians? Thank you, Marty. Since we've been there quite a little bit in this past year. Actually, we've been in Ephesians and in a lot of other places, but it's still been Ephesians. Well, let's see. You can turn to 5. We won't be there much. I'll just have to listen. Hallelujah, Father. All right. Why don't you stretch your faith this way and just help me. I really appreciate it. Just pray for me. Lift me up. Father, I love you. I give you all the praise. And I know that I can do nothing of myself. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You are my help, my strength, my teacher, Holy Spirit. I love you. You're the one that's been sent to lead and to guide us into all truth. And your word is truth. So teach us that undefiled wisdom that came from the Father and was written down in the pages of this book. Teach us, cause us to understand how I'd lean upon you, Holy Spirit. A dependency is so strong on you. Cause these to hear, and I receive their prayers for me. And I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said it. Amen. We've been teaching a series. It's turned into a series. We didn't quite intend it so much, but from the beginning, for it to go so long, but it's been primarily out of Ephesians and out of this chapter here, chapter 5. In verse 14 it says, "And wherefore he saith," this was Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, because the days are evil." But really, primarily, the main verse there that we've been going over is verse 14. And that's to wake up. It says, "Awake thou that sleepest." So he's writing that to the church. And if there's anything that we've said from the very beginning, and there's a lot of stuff that we're just can't go into tonight, because this is probably, I don't know how many times we've been over it. And this whole little setup up here, I don't really normally preach with props. But I saw this in my spirit. And so I think for 5 or 6 weeks we've been going over this, because we've demonstrated over the months all the different avenues from the Word of God, from these 6 chapters that Paul was line on line, precept on precept, trying to get the church to wake up. Now he's writing to Christians. And obviously he's not talking about Christians falling asleep in church. He's talking about Christians that need to maintain the awareness of what they've been born again into. Because the delusion is this, is that Satan is coming. And the enemy's going to come with all these, as he lists them there. And he's talking about what's going to come at the church and how it's going to come through the false teachers and the false prophets and all those kinds of things. And Satan coming himself, but he's pronouncing to them, wake up. And so what we've been going over and over is how to wake up. And much of this has been titled Love Awakens. That was part of it. I don't know if this will go on that or not. But over the last several weeks, what we have been talking about, or what he's been talking about, is the wisdom that comes in private worship to wake us up. Now, when I'm talking about private worship, most of you understand tonight. And as I said, we can't go back over everything. But we're talking about extended private worship. Now, we've taught extensively at different times in this church about private worship, and we have teachings that we can offer you on that. But what I'm talking about is not the corporate worship we just we're engaged in, but the individual, you singly worshiping, finding time in your week to set a time to really get along with Him and really get intimate with Him. And over the last several weeks, I think this is the fifth or sixth time that we've went through this. And for a lot of that, there was some practical application that I was teaching you and showing you as much as I possibly could and as much humility as I possibly could, telling you this. Some of it was coming from me and you could use as will. And some of it was coming right out of the doctrine of the Word of God, of how to go into that place. Well, what we want to look at tonight is how, again, to go into that place of intimate worship. Of course, the simplicity of it is this, and I don't want to make it something hard. It's just you fellowshipping with the Father. It's just you loving on Jesus and the rapport that the Holy Spirit brings in that time, whether that's 30 minutes or whether that's an hour, wherever that's at, if that's in the front seat of your truck going down the road, or individually when it's a time where you're sitting in a very solemn place with very little interruption, and it's that intimate place where the Holy Spirit can really begin to baptize your senses, really baptize your senses. Now, we talk a lot about what we call around here. It's for us, it's a very intimate friend, you might call, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the per se Holy Spirit, but the staple of praying in tongues, the continual edification process. Well, one of the things that edification process will do for you is it begins to illuminate. It's like a light's own gift. It really is a revelation gift, because it brings an illumination process to all the other avenues that the Holy Spirit can use in your life. And the Holy Spirit's the one that brings them about. You don't have to get up in the morning and try to schedule which way do I go. You listen to Him, and as He leads and guides, you always understand this: devils push, the Holy Spirit leads. And you're not in a place, you're not in a box where you're trying to put yourself in a place where I've got to structure all this. If you know it, then the Holy Spirit has this framework by which He can begin to guide and to lead your life in intimate prayers, intimate fellowship, intimate worship, intimate confession, intimate times where you're looking at the Word of God and this rapport is coming out of the Word of God. Now, this setup here tonight is what we've enacted or reenacted over the last several weeks, because what this symbolizes up here is where we want to be. And positionally, the scripture that I'm about to read says that's where we're at. Whichever side Jesus is at, I'm face to face with Him. That's the place I want to get to every day of my life. I want to be there. Now, we can say we are there, and that's a fact, because we have scripture to back that up. But the reality of it, the presence of it, the way that it affects you, is a place that you can go to, and it's a reality to Jesus. It's always a reality to the Father. And let me read the scripture that backs that up and tells us that, or teaches us that truth rather. But let's go to Ephesians 1. In fact, let's start in chapter 1, verse 16. Because what we want to do is we want to read something over here in chapter 2 in just a moment. But verse 16 says this, and this is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. He said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him," that is Christ, "at His own right hand in heavenly places." Now watch this. I love this. Far above, I'd love to break down this prayer. We just don't have time. We've done it before. Far above all principality. I like, he says all. Satan is in here. His entourage of principalities that rule in a principality position, all are under the feet of Jesus, because he goes into verse 22, but he says, above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. That's the classifications of angelic beings that are fallen that Jesus rules and reigns over. And of course, he rules over all the righteous heavenly angels as well. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things, again, he says all. Isn't that wonderful? All things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over, again, all things to the church. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body. The fullness of him, he calls us the fullness of him, the church, that filleth all. This dominion, he just described dominion. And he says this dominion has been offered to us, the church. He's just given us a very great descriptive presentation of the dominion of Christ. And then he says that has been given to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And the church is the fullness of him. And it says here, the fullness of him that filleth all of this dominion in all of us, in all of the church, all of this dominion that has been just recently or just has just been listed here, that dominion that is in Christ Jesus has been given to him, and he fulfills it in us who is his body, that full dimension, that full expression of dimension. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, italicized, wasn't there, but you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past, that's before you got to know the Lord and were born again, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, that booger's got, he's under dominion now. He's under dominion of Christ, but guess what? He's under dominion of somebody else too. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Everybody say nature. Nature. That is that old nature. That is that old before you were born again, that dynamo that cranked out, the generator that cranked out sin in your life. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved. I love that, because here, this is God. This is a beautiful verse, because it says, even when you were dead in sin. God didn't save you and then come to save you. He went down into that mess. He went down into that hatred. He went down into, if it was there, perversions. He went down into all that stuff. Light came into darkness. He didn't stand out, as the Hindus believe, and there's a progressionary transmigration of, that's what they believe in incarnation, is a transmigration of getting a little bit more righteous in this life, and in the next life you get Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit at the quickening. When it says quickening, it's talking about when you went from death to life. He invaded. He actually went. Now somebody says light and darkness don't mix. Well, they didn't mix, but the Holy Spirit squeezed himself down into junk and pushed back and absolutely destroyed, absolutely put it to death. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. He invaded the darkness. He invaded the perversions. And he destroyed it. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit's not scared of darkness. He'll go right in the middle of it and get rid of it. And has raised us. That's me and you. That's the church, his body, the one who the fullness lives in, that fulfilleth all in all. Verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, it says here that because we've been quickened and we've had this invasion of light when we were in darkness, that we have been raised up together with Him. The prayer that we read, we know that He was exalted, and He, all things were under His feet, all principalities, all power, all dominion, all might, everything was under His feet. And now it says, because we have been quickened, we have been raised up to be seated. We've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. This is a position, but what He wants us to talk about tonight and what He wants you to see, especially through intimate worship, is this is, I know this. I know in part this is a positional truth. I know that physically I'm still here on this earth. You know that. You know you're physically here. But when we say that our spirits have been raised up and seated together, we can understand that part. But what I really believe is this, is that positional truth, which is a positional truth, and it is a positional truth, and when I say a positional truth, defined means that's the way that God, in His heart, positions your spirit the moment that you get born again. Now, just because it's a positional truth, don't let your brain go sideways and say that's not literal. In God's heart, as true as anything else that God sees, God literally sees your spirit in a heavenly place, positioned with Christ Jesus. Now, if it's literally there, how is it literally there? Because I know it's here on this planet Earth. Now, what we want to do tonight, and I pray the Holy Spirit does, and I know that He will, if He gets His way, is to do this. This is where we want to be. This is where that He says I'm literally at. But what we want to do is bridge the gap between the process that the Holy Spirit wants to endow or give your spirit, that presence that He wants to follow you around with. He wants to take what is literal to God and make it literal to you. He wants to take what is literal to God and take and extract from you the figuratism, in the sense that we look at this, even though when we say amen to it, it's still kind of in a figure to us. We appreciate it, we say amen to it, and we say hallelujah. But if one thing I do know that if I'm there with Him, if I'm there with Him and He is raised up above principalities and powers, and if I'm seated together with Him, then I'm raised up above principalities and powers. What I have to do is this: if the Holy Spirit truly wants to wake my spirit up, if He wants to take my spirit to a place where the confident level of peace takes me to a place where I'm not looking at it just figuratively and letting the devil beat my brains out on a continual basis, but where I know on that place is so literal that I live in it like Jesus, and I know that I'm there in that place where all principalities and powers are truly under my feet like they're under His feet, then there's no obstacle in this life. There's no insane asylum in this life that you and I couldn't walk into with devils raging and in the power of the Holy Spirit with no fanfare, with no plastic part of us, but just an absolute knowing. There's nothing that, there's no challenge where principality's at. There's no dying that God couldn't send you to if you know that that place is not just a figure place, a figurative place. It's a literal place. Hallelujah. It's a literal place. See, and we need to go to the Word because you can see it even better there. Because how many of you would believe this, and how many of you know this, that your prototype of helping you to understand where you have literally been positioned at. And see, private worship is one of the best helpers
to take you there. Because when I began to, now like I said, we've done this several weeks in a row, and excuse me, this is rude to turn my back on you, but nevertheless, this is me on, and the Lord said, talk privately with him, share part of your private prayer life. This is me at 5 o'clock in the morning or 5:30, whatever, coffee, waking up, sitting there, street lights coming in the front room. And predominantly, that's my time of worship. Now, I listen to the Holy Spirit if he has me go any other place. But I'm beginning to worship him, and I'm magnifying Jesus and the Father. What I do know is this, he inhabits the praises of his people. That's old school. That's not to be thrown away, but it's ground level. As he inhabits the praises of his people, his presence comes in. Now, I know that we can make the faith statement, and it is true that he's always with us, and he is. And what he's wanting to do out of this is to wake us up all the more to believe that. But when I begin to worship him, my spirit ascends to a place where presence begins to envelop me, and I literally go to that place. I literally go to that place. Now, this has been, as I said, a staged kind of props where over the last several weeks we talked about this place of intimacy. And I said this not condemningly, but we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is more, even with all its technology, is more at an attention deficit syndrome than it's ever been since the church probably ever began. Everybody's diverted. It's the hour of multitasking. It's the hour of texting. It's the hour. I'm not against all that. I do that. But there's a time where he and he alone, he and he alone is supposed to be central figure where unless there's an emergency, you're shutting everything out because it's really difficult to give intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit to this man and to be diverted in our attentions doing all other things. This place is the place where I start at. I'm really there, but physically I'm here. But if I see this place, what the Holy Spirit really wants to do tonight, I'm having to listen because I've never taught this before, but I saw it plain in the Word. Where I see heaven at and how accessible I see heaven at. And we're going to talk about just for a little bit, and we're actually going to use some words of Jesus to talk about the geographical location of heaven. I know this may sound real practical, but we're going to tie in some things in the practical into the spiritual, and you're going to see it in a few moments. But if I see this place when I sit down with all that swirls around me on a daily basis, I wake up. Not everybody wakes up with a pristine mind. You're ready to walk in there. No matter, you know, I don't know what the enemy may have been fighting you with. You carry that to bed. You try to rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get up. But here's another place. It's not just what you have to conquer in the peripheral areas of your mind coming at you. But here's another place. How close, when you sit down, how close in proximity is this place? Now, we'll help you to understand how to answer that question as we look at Jesus. If I'm close to that place, believing that that place is immediately accessible, then my faith level takes me in. If I believe, excuse me, this is another illustration. Now, this is real rude, and I hate to do this because you never should preach from the back of the church. And all of you, you're welcome to turn around and look. I'm sitting back here. If I'm going to have an intimate conversation with somebody up there, this church is about 75 feet from the front to the back, unless I raise my voice and shout, which isn't much, there's not much intimacy to that, but to have a face-to-face conversation, with pure intimacy, relishing the moment, loving the moment, loving my Father, telling Him everything that's in my heart. I've got to be close to Him. Circumstances, life, and the way that I see where He's at, when I read that verse that we just read, that we are seated together with Him in heavenly places, if we look at that verse figuratively, the enemy is able to come in and begin to divert our mind and believe that that place of where we start at is a long ways off from where He's at. It's way out there in the by and by. Now let's look at Jesus. Let's look at our prototype. Let's look where He walked, and then we'll begin to figure out where we should be walking. Turn to John chapter 3. That's the Gospel of John. Hallelujah. Now this is some familiar reading. Our prototype, how many of you believe that if He tells us we're seated together with Him, that He's been raised up, that we've been raised up through His quickening? He came here quickened. He didn't have to get born again. He came here, John chapter 1, this same book here, if we were to turn over, in the first chapter says, when He arrived, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. He did not come to a place. Jesus, what a unique individual He was. Nobody like my Lord. Amen. Nobody like my Lord. He's God in the flesh. He's the most unique. As the second member of the Godhead, here's His uniqueness. The Word, or John, first chapter said, the Word, Logos, that second member, was made flesh. In other words, He left the seat of authority. He left heaven and came in to Mary in that microscopic form, and His body was formed there. Out of the seed of a woman, in other words, God used that DNA of that egg, started the maturation process, but the Logos went into it. The very Logos, the seed. Now here's the Logos. He grows up, but He's got His own human spirit as well. That the Holy Spirit baptizes, He's just like you. He's not part human and part God. He's all God and He's all human. But the Logos is in there. And the Holy Spirit, the other member of the Godhead, is in baptized that human spirit. He's baptized that human spirit. And this is the conversation that we pick up on in chapter 3 of John. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, or verily, verily, but it's truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus asked Him a real candid question. I mean, it's an analytical question. If I didn't understand spiritual things, I'd ask the same thing. Nicodemus saith unto Him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the first birth, that's the natural birth, the issue of water, except he be born of water and of the Spirit. Now He's speaking of the Holy Spirit here. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, in essence, your mom and daddy gave you your first birth. But only the Holy Spirit can birth that born-again spirit inside of you. Now, when you were born as a baby, you are a three-part person, spirit, soul, and body. It's not that the Holy Spirit came and created a spirit You already had a spirit, but it was full of death. You already had a spirit existing there, but it was full of death. The moment that you got born again, it became recreated in this, that God's life came into that existing spirit and caused it to go from death to life in a moment's time. And that was the birthing process. That's the born again experience. And Jesus said, only the Holy Spirit, your mom and daddy gave you your first birth, flesh to flesh, but the Holy Spirit gives you spirit to spirit. He comes in and births a born. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away instantaneously. When the Holy Spirit comes in, He quickened. He did two things at once. He put to death, Romans 6, we were baptized into His death. That old man died instantly. And that new man, as quick as the old man was dying, a new man was coming into a resurrection power. Life. The pureness of life. Verse 7 says this, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, Jesus is trying to teach him practical, line-on-line kinds of things. Look at verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. He's trying to get this man something to wrap his natural mind around, his natural mind. He said, the wind bloweth where it wills, from whatever direction, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes. In other words, what's producing it? Where's this wind coming from? It's coming from someplace. Or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now he's saying this. Just as the wind comes, here's a law in effect. Any man on planet Earth that ever bows his knee or the knee of his heart and says, Jesus, I want you, wherever he's at. Just like the wind covers the earth, instantaneously, it's just like the law of gravity. Any man that says, Jesus, I want you, he's born of the Spirit. He can get born again just that quick. Nicodemus, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Verse 10. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak what we know. Isn't that amazing? He's saying we, Him and the Father. And we testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now he's about to talk about heavenly things. And watch this. And no man has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, when he said no man has ascended, he meant no man has ascended. Well, Elijah went up in a whirlwind. I'll tell you, yes, he did. He sure did. But he went right straight to Abraham's bosom. Every man that ever ascended, there was a holding place prior to the cross that Jesus went into that place and he preached to the Ephesians 4. He preached, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Nobody ascended to the Father until Jesus Christ had made the provision for us to go to the Father, which was the born-again nature. And when he said no man's ascended to the Father, nobody's gone there yet. No human being, no earthly being has ever gone. Well, he got caught up. We saw him go out. Yeah, he got caught up. But he went someplace spiritual. And it was a holding place called Abraham's bosom. And Jesus emptied that place out after he went into the grave. Now, Jesus said this, no man has ascended up to the Father, not at that present time when he's talking to Nicodemus, but he that came down from heaven, he's talking of himself, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, he said, he did not say even the Logos, which is in heaven. I'm the Logos. I'm the second member of the Godhead. Well, I understand that if you're telling me that you as the Logos, because you can't captivate God, even though Jesus is the seat of His authority. I mean, He's the seat of the second member of the Godhead. But you can't box God in. If He's God, if the Logos is God, then He's everywhere at once. I mean, even though God comes into a physical form, He still has the same innate ability as every other member of the Godhead. But the interesting thing is this: Jesus didn't say that the God in me is up in heaven. He said, the Son of Man, even now, watch this, let's read it again so you catch it. No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, he says, I've descended, I'm here. Even the Son of Man, which is, and he said, presently, right now, Nicodemus, I'm talking to you, but I'm also in heaven. Isn't that amazing? No, that's just what it says right there. He said, even the Son of Man, and he's talking about in his earthly spirit, his that we'd call it the born again, but he's not born again. He arrived with life at the baptism of John. The Holy Spirit baptized Jesus' spirit. Then went out to the wilderness, had those 40 days of fasting. But he's talking to this man, and he says, look, Nicodemus, I know you're having a rough time with all this. And he adds to it. He says, look, you really can't understand this. And it would have been really hard for... None of his disciples would have got it either, because none of them have a spiritual mind, because they're not yet born again. But he said, look, one day you're going to be born again. Nicodemus says, how does that happen? I mean, how can a 6 foot, 225 pound man, he cannot go into his mother's womb again and be born again, come out again? And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. That which is flesh, your mom and daddy give you your first birth, but the Holy Spirit gives you your second birth. And this is how he does it. It's like the law of the earth. I mean, you call on God, and just like that, the wind of the Spirit will breathe life into you. You're resurrected from death to life. But Nicodemus, know this. Nobody has ascended up there except he, me, Jesus, that has come down. Even the Son of Man, which is presently, even as I'm talking to you, Nicodemus, I'm there. I'm there. Hallelujah. Now, what you've got to understand is this. Jesus was literally, not figuratively, he was standing there talking to a man. And his spirit was with the Father in a heavenly place. Now, let me define that. Because it's necessary for me to define that, because in that you find your gravity of making this place goes from that way out there and him being way up there to a place where it squeezes that geographical, if you want to say it that way, but really what we're after is the spiritual, because the dimension that God lives in is not in the physical. He lives in the spirit. But he'll take these things, like Jesus was describing the natural to a man, just to begin to introduce our heart to say, okay, it's right there if I'll step into it. It's right there if I'll step into it. Now, Scripture will define that when a man dies, pure death is this, the spirit departs out of the body. A body cannot sustain itself without the spirit being there. Now, Matt, when he gave the testimony of his friend that died the other day, he went to heaven. What happened to him, and his wife is a nurse, and she knows he died, and he was dead for 40 minutes, and then God put him back in his body. His spirit, and he went there, and his spirit actually left. His spirit left, and it was gone. There are cases in the Word of God. I believe when Paul had his experience into the third heaven, when he describes in Corinthians 12, when he went there, when he went to that place, I believe that was an out-of-body experience. But only God can really sustain a body and keep it alive, the heart pumping, the brain in action, and a body still alive, and pull a spirit out of it and cause it to travel someplace. But that is scripturally sound. That has happened. But when God is saying in His Word that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, our spirit doesn't leave our body. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, his human spirit did not leave his body. It did not go astro. It did not He wasn't saying, my spirit has left my body. Now I'm a shell of a man standing here, and the only thing that's working here is my brain. And I'm talking to you out of my brain, but my spirit's gone. The man part of me has left me, and I'm up in heaven. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying here is the very thing that Paul reiterates in Ephesians when he says to us that we, our spirit, is seated together with him in heavenly places. Now, how can that be? But that's a fact. It's not a figurative, it is a literal thing. And the way that it happens is this. Wait till next week and we'll get into it. No, I'm just... Let's look at Jesus for a moment, a little bit further as our prototype. Let's go to after his resurrection. Oh, hallelujah. Let me find this. Oh, let's see. I know it's in the back of some of these books here in the gospel. Go to the last book of where we're at in John. Go to... I think the only two gospels that really have it is in Luke and John. So go to Luke first. Go to Luke 24. Okay, this is after Jesus' resurrection. Now, we don't have time to go into all this, but how many remember, you know, it's always read at Easter, Jesus, you know, Mary comes to the tomb and, you know, at least the one gospel says that, you know, he's talking to her. She assumes he's a gardener. He finally says Mary in the way that, poor, she has an intimate relationship with Jesus. And when he says Mary, she knows it, and that's her Lord. And, you know, even though he seems disguised, it's him. And she starts to, she wanted to hug him like she's probably hugged him 1,000 times before. And he says, Mary, honey, don't touch me yet. I have not ascended to my Father. I haven't gone there yet. But amazing enough, later on, Acts says above 500 people saw him. He does leave the planet, and he goes somewhere. But what we want to try to integrate is the importance that if you can see that the geographical place of where Jesus went is not nearly as important as the dimension where he went, you'll find this, that if you understand that in that dimension of a spiritual place, you're always there because you've been quickened and your spirit is there, then you will begin to understand that the moment that you sit down and begin to worship, your faith level goes to a place that says, Holy Spirit, I'm not figuratively seated with you, with him in a heavenly place. Your job is to bring, and you have that access in me because I have been born again, to literally bring me into heaven. To literally bring me into a place. Now, I'm not going to go astro. My body's not, I'm not going to step out of my body. But how does he do this? And he does it. He literally brings us into that place where God the Father begins to surround us, and the atmosphere of heaven begins to surround us in our private worship. Now let me find my place here. As I said, Jesus said earlier, Mary, don't touch me, but let's find some things here. Let's look at verse. Oh, Jesus is, this is his traveling to Emmaus with the other disciples, and Jesus in verse 19, he's talking to them. This is after his resurrection. I know this is spotted here, but I was just looking for these places. Verse 19, and he said unto them, this is Jesus, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. These guys were really, they were upset. Their Lord had died. Which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests, they're explaining to him, how the chief rulers and priests delivered him up to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And he's listening to all this. But we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen, they had also seen in a vision angels, which said unto that he was alive. And certain of them which were with, which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools. Now here he begins to teach. And in verse 27 says, I'm going to skip some of this. He begins to expound from Moses and he goes forward through the scriptures. And they drew near to the village. And they constrained him in verse 29 that he should abide with them that day, for the day was far spent. And it came to pass in verse 30 that he sat at meat with them, and he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And when he did, the eyes of them were opened, and they knew him. And he did what? He vanished out of their sight. Now, Jesus says to this man, and he's not trying to, you know, we could have went on to read that whole thing, what Jesus was teaching him. And he's teaching him about the born again nature. Jesus is standing there and he says, I'm the only man that's ever in 4,000 years been born spiritually alive. I descended from the Father. Nobody's ever gone up there. I descended. I've come down to introduce something, a dimension. A dimension. But he says, I am seated, or I am in that place. The Son of Man is there now. Jesus, as our prototype, was telling something even before the cross, even before the disciples are born again, of a place where he himself walked, a place where we ourselves are supposed to learn to walk, that is a reality to Jesus Christ. It is a reality to our Father. But it needs to go past just a figure place to us. It needs to go to a place where we walk in it and we live in it. Now, when we read this right here, the reason why we read this is that I want you to see this. When Jesus was resurrected, he was resurrected, as we well know, in as a glorified body. He led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. When he led captivity captive, he went into that place, Abraham's bosom, and led all those. Now, he ascended with them. Now, we have a big line-on-line teaching on that. He took all of those with him to the Father. That place is emptied out. There's no more Abraham's bosom. Jesus is there. The Father is there. All those saints prior to the cross, they're there. Your family members that have been dying, they're there. But that glorified body that Jesus had is this. It walked in a place where it was versatile in that it could move in this realm or in that realm. It could be touched. Earlier, before his ascension, he says to Mary, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father. But later in the scripture that we're about to read, and we're going to move along here so we don't keep you all night, but we need to finish this part, is that he tells him, touch me. He tells him in the upper room, touch me. Now, obviously, if he says, touch me now, he's ascended to the Father. He's already gone there. His ascension at the end was not the first time he goes to heaven. He's already gone up there, I don't know how many times, because up there is really, it's really a dimension. We know that he did ascend. We know that heaven in the book of Revelation is coming down. I do believe it is above the earth. But it is more in a dimension than it is in a place where it's way out there. See, if you believe from the very beginning that God is a million light years away, when you sit down in your disposition to try to get there, even though you know the Holy Spirit's here, but you know He wants to take you there, if you think He's on some kind of light years away kind of planet way out there called heaven, you're fighting an uphill battle all the time. But when you understand that Jesus walked in a dimension where that when he was glorified, he could either go into the what we call the physical, or he could step over into the spirit, where he's sitting there talking to these guys, and they say, oh my God, it's Jesus. And before anything else, he goes into that spirit realm. Well, where does he go? He steps into that other dimension. He steps into that other place. Now, if we read on down, I think there's some more here that verifies this. He vanished out of their eyes. I'll just read because I'm trying to find. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11. They gave the same message to the 11, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done. I mean, these guys were excited. I mean, they just sitting there with Jesus, and then he vanishes. And how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposing that it had been a spirit. Now listen, if I'm just standing here, even if you appear next to me and say peace, I might be trying to knock you down to get out of the way. I mean, the Lord's, you know, we're standing here and the Lord just all of a sudden, he just, peace be unto you. Well, these guys are obviously astonished. And he said unto them in verse 38, why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. He pronounces this, look, I'm not standing here as a spirit. I'm a spirit in a glorified body. Flesh, you can touch my flesh, but I just appeared here. I can move in that realm and I can move in this realm. And I didn't come from some long ways off. I was right here among you. Now, let's read it from another place. Hallelujah. Well, look here. I like this. He's trying to convince them. He says, touch my hands and feet. And while they yet believe not, for joy wondered, and he said to them, well, do you have, look, I'll convince you. Do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it. There you go, honey people. Oh! And he did eat before them. Hallelujah. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, he goes on to talk about going and tearing. But what we're trying to get across there is how he appeared unto him. Let's go to John, last verse to read tonight. John chapter 20, verse 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, it wants to let you know this room was sealed off. I mean, this is important. John wrote this. John's there. He said, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Hallelujah. I mean, it's a closed off room. And oftentimes I'll say, well, he walked through the wall. It doesn't really say that he walked through the wall. It said he came. He did come from somewhere. But where he came from was that dimension. And they're standing there talking, and he says, peace be unto you. And verse 20 says, and when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. And when they saw the Lord, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Oh, this is beautiful. This is where the disciples were born again. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now they didn't start speaking in tongues until the upper room. But they did receive the Holy Ghost, and he tells you what he was thinking of about at that moment in time when he said, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. In other words, you as ambassadors, once you pray this prayer of reconciliation, you are born again. I can tell my Jewish friend, I concur. You are born again. You've prayed the prayer of salvation. Your sins are remitted. I can't remit them as forgiving them, not as a priest. I can't sit down and confess my sins and He forgives my sins. But I can tell that man, based on your confession of faith, you are forgiven. And Jesus said, receive the Holy Ghost. And when He did, they were born again. None of these guys had yet been born again. They had followed Him as disciples, but the prototype had just been resurrected. He's the first, the Bible says, He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the prototype. You can't have two until you got the first one. And the first one comes out of the grave and He says, I'm the one you must follow. Receive the Holy Ghost. When they received the Holy Ghost, there, these 11, they went from death to life. But Thomas wasn't with them. One of the 12, which is called Didymus, which was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto Him, we've seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within. They were in this closed off place, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut. I mean, there's no way that He gets in there. The doors were shut. John wrote this wanting you to know. I mean, this is amazing. The doors were shut. And He stood in the midst. And again, He says, peace be unto you. I mean, like, man. After I run the third time, I'm like, Lord, I don't mind you doing this and I love you. But, I mean, can you just kind of tell me that you're coming first? I mean, but he's standing there and He says to Thomas, He says, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. I want you to see, Thomas, this is really, really me. And thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said unto Him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those, are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's me. I haven't seen, but yet I believe. I know. Hallelujah. I'm blessed. Wrapping this up for tonight. Jesus came from somewhere. He obviously, in His glorified body, walls, ceiling, whichever direction He came from, was not anything to Him, because that is part of that spiritual realm that He's able to go into or recede out of and come into our natural realm. The important part of all those three illustrations is this. What is spirit is spirit. Because it's two dimensions is this, and that you need to understand this. A locomotive. A locomotive in the spirit, and I'm not saying that there is, a locomotive in the spirit could be racing through this room and it have no effect on you. Do you understand that? Or you need to catch this because it's important to your private worship life. Spiritual things could be happening, a whole entourage of running horses in the spirit, which is not, but I'm saying they could run through this building and run through you, or you could walk through it and never the two meet, because it's two dimensions. It's two dimensions. It will not stick to you, or you not stick to it, because it is two dimensions. Jesus could step over into this place and walk through a wall or appear, because He has the ability now with a glorified body to go in the spirit realm or in the physical realm. What you have to understand is this. When you're seated together with Him in a heavenly place, your spirit doesn't leave your body. But the Holy Spirit that is already there resident in your body brings you into that heavenly place by bringing heaven into you. When He brings that place of heaven into you, when He takes that dimension, how far is heaven? I don't know. I mean, that's not really important. I mean, it has nothing to do with our salvation. I know Jesus, when He left this planet, He didn't walk off into the sunset. He actually ascended. Now, that was important. Why was that important? Because people had to know that if he had just walked off or disappeared, everybody would have said, well, maybe he's still around. He's gone. He's at the right hand of the Father. He has ascended. That is important that he ascended, that he went someplace. But how far he went, it doesn't really matter. But I can tell you this, heaven's not millions of miles out there. Heaven's in a dimension that is among us. And for your thought processes, you got to understand this. The Holy Spirit brings you in there because He brings, when you breathe Jesus and when you say Jesus, all of everything that the Holy Spirit is brings that presence of heaven inside of you. I mean, how far is it? I don't know how far heaven is. I can tell you this. In the dimension of spirit, it's right there. Amen. It's right there. I mean, in the natural, I don't know, are some of our, you know, are airplanes flying through the foothills of heaven? When Jesus steps out to say, come home, is He just right there at His front door? Does our space satellites, do they float through the throne room of God? I don't know. But I can tell you this, in the spirit realm, when I say Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings the atmosphere of heaven into my spirit, and that's the way that my spirit ascends into that heavenly place. And when my spirit is in that heavenly place, all of that heaven's access, above principalities, above powers, above everything that Jesus says that He is, then I am, and my spirit never went any place, but literally it is in that place. It never ascended out of my body, but it literally went to a place because the Holy Spirit brought all of that instantaneously inside of me. Hallelujah. 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 My God. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. Praise God. Why don't you stand and give God the glory?